come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Paul didn't change his doctrine or the message of the gospel to appeal to different groups of people, but he did his best to find common ground with those who needed to hear truth and receive grace. His focus was always to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and to help them grow in their faith. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Common Ground, a teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, are we ready for our memory verse? It's on page 50, just in case you look at it.
Okay. Here we go. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Okay, we're going to do this one more time, okay? Because we are, right? Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Here we go. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2.
Love that. Thank you so much. If you are not on our Facebook page, I invite you to join us there. Linda sends me those videos ahead of time, and I post them on Facebook, our Facebook page. So if you're interested in that, go ahead and find us. Hello, I almost said good morning. It's been a long day, but a good one. Wow, the last 2 weeks we've learned an awful lot, haven't we? With Joy teaching us how important it is to be united in our foundations of our faith, that we understand those, that we can't experience God's peace if we haven't experienced His grace, and always sharing the gospel, and Ruth reminding us to seek God's wisdom and not the wisdom of the world, and that our faith is founded on Jesus and Jesus alone. Paul called on the believers in Corinth to remember that the work he did while he was with them and the way in which he served wasn't all about him. He wasn't drawing large crowds or being eloquent in his speech. That wasn't Paul. It was just his only passion, his one passion, and Joy, Ruth shared that, is that it was all about Jesus, him crucified, and to know that he came to earth willingly to die for us on the cross, to take away our sin, that he died, was buried, and rose again 3 days later, and is seated at the right hand of God. And one day soon, he's going to call his church up. Are you excited about that? I am so looking forward to the rapture. I wanted it yesterday, but it's his timing. All right, so would you please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I am so grateful, Lord, to you for your faithfulness, Father, for having us here together. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for the ladies that showed up tonight, Lord. I know they're tired. It's been a long day for them, Lord. I pray that you would anoint them, that you would bless them, Father God, that they would truly just sit and just dwell in your presence, Lord. I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth truly, Lord, would be a miracle to their hearts, Father God. And I thank you most of all that I only had one chapter and not two like Ruth did. But Lord, you're good. You're always good. And you give us such freshness from your word. We praise you and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, Ruth had a tough one last week. Glad it was you, sister. Yeah. Nobody wants to do chapter 7. All right. Servants and stewards, be found faithful. I'm going to tell you a little story about a couple that my husband and I met back in around 1995, 1996. Harold and Lois. Don't you love those names? Harold and Lois Shear. They were members of the little church that we went to on Trask Avenue. And Jim and I, before we started really getting to know people there, we would see this elderly couple at Walmart or walking in the neighborhood around that area. And they actually stopped Jim once at the Walmart parking lot, and they asked him, "Do you know Jesus?" This couple is the powerhouse couple, was, because I'm sure they're home in glory now. But you couldn't run into them and not hear about Jesus. They were faithful stewards of what God had given them. They had such a joy and a passion for their Lord Jesus, and they did it together. And I just love that. They were such an example to me and an influence to me of what it is to live for Christ and to be bold about it and not shy. They didn't apologize to anybody. I'm sure people looked at them and thought, they're crazy. You know what? They were fools for Jesus, and Jesus loved it, and it pleased the heart of the Lord, and that's all they cared about. It was all about Jesus. So God bless them. I pray that I can be like Lois, and that my husband be like Harold. But anyway, no matter what, whoever is in the middle of your road, like Pastor Bill always says, be prepared and be a faithful steward in everything he's given you. So here in chapter 4, we see Paul confronting now those critics, those people that have criticized him and said he doesn't speak well, I'd rather be with Apollos, this and that, and all the division that was going on there. Let's start in verse 1. "Let a man so consider us, the apostles, as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Some of you have that tune in your head now, don't you? "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." In these first few verses, Paul speaks of the apostles being servants and stewards, and he wants the Corinthians to understand his position. He wants them to understand, I don't want you to glorify me. We are nothing. We are just servants. We're co-laborers with you here in Corinth. In verse 2, Paul says, "Instead of dividing or fighting over who you think is better, a better teacher, consider us all servants of Christ." The word Paul uses here is huperetes, and that's the Greek word for servant. If you have a King James Bible, yeah. If you have a King James Bible, it says ministers. So that word servants could also be translated ministers. And in the Greek, the word means under rower, the one who mans the oars on the lowest deck. Now you can see from that image up there where the green arrow is, that is the under rower. He is way down on the bottom belly of the ship. And Paul was illustrating himself as that person who is the lowest, in the lowest part of the ranks, so to speak. Not that he wasn't of any value, that's not what he's saying, but he saw himself as an absolute servant who was going to do some hard work and take a lot of stuff in the process. So that's what that looks like. Paul was trying to impress on them the importance of being humble. He was just one of the workers. You remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul said, "I planted and Apollos watered and God gave the increase or the growth"? Everyone, and we know that other passage as well, everyone has a purpose and a role in the church. They didn't consider themselves better than anyone or each other. John Trapp said that under rowers serve Christ, who is the captain, and we're helping forward or advance that ship, of the ship of the church, toward heaven. Paul also says in verse 2 that he and the apostles were also stewards of the mysteries of God. A minister of Christ is to be a steward entrusted with what Paul calls the mysteries of God as revealed, that secret and hidden wisdom of God those valuable truths, those treasures, which are only found in the revelation of the Word of God and nowhere else, Ray Stedman. Ladies, as you dig deep into the Word of God, as you have done your Bible study this week, that's why I called that little area digging deeper, because we are looking for those treasures, those pearls, those valuable things that will change us, that will minister to our hearts, that we can hide away, and they'll be there when we need them. So how important it is to dig deeply into God's Word. The steward was the manager of a household or of household affairs. You remember some of the stewards mentioned in the Old Testament. Remember the story of Joseph? He had a steward. And there's a couple of parables that Jesus talks about stewards. Stewards were responsible for, well, in Joseph's case, handing out grain and things like that, the finances, dispersing it as needed. Some of them looked over the children, guardians. Daniel, there were stewards in his life as those stewards watched over the young teenagers. Remember, in Daniel, we learned about how they were taken into Babylon, and there were stewards over them, watching over them. So the steward had a very important job to do, and he was trusted. The truths that we study and learn from God's Word are treasures that we're to share with members of God's family. So you are the steward of God's Word in those mysteries. The one mystery that we know is His redemptive power of His blood. And we steward that. We treasure that, but it's important for us to share it as well with those around us. We share it with our family members and those outside the church. The word steward is also used in Titus chapter 1, specifically to those who are called to the position of bishop or overseer. Don't get hung up on the title, okay? I'm not going to be calling any of you bishops or anything like that. Like Jeff said on Sunday, we are all overseers, right? It just means servant, that's all. So let's not go, oh my gosh, well, that's only for the bishops. No, no, this is for you too. Titus 1, 7 through 9, I'll summarize this. Since an overseer manages God's household, he should live a blameless life, not arrogant, not be quick-tempered. He must be sober, not violent. He must be honest and hospitable. He must love what is good, live wisely, and be just, and have self-control. Verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now you might look at that list and think, I don't know, Lord. I have a problem with a couple of those. Put a big bowl of popcorn in front of me. I don't have a lot of self-control. But in other areas, I'm okay. But all I'm saying is those are requirements for a leader in the church. But shouldn't we see those requirements in all of us as Christians, regardless if you have a position or not? Shouldn't people outside in the world see these qualities? Shouldn't we be honest and hospitable, not violent or quick-tempered? We should, yeah. You might look at that list and go, yeah, I don't know. Here's the thing, when I was thinking about this, yes, we should have all those qualities, not only here at church, because let's face it, we're probably on our best behavior, right? Especially if you're in ministry, you're on your best behavior. What about when you're at home? Yeah, that one kind of made me squirm a little bit. In my neighborhood, at work, I'm retired now, but when I did work, what kind of a witness was I there? Did people know that I was a believer? Thankfully, yes, they did. I am asking that of you. Do people know that you're a believer in your place of business? I know the issues with talking about Jesus in some workplaces, but you know what? If people know that you pray, when they have a need, guess who they're going to come to? Be bold for Jesus. Don't be obnoxious. Be bold. Let them know that you'll be praying for them, whatever the situation. Or just listen. Sometimes that's all people need, is just a listening ear and a caring heart. And because you have Jesus, you have that already in you. So when we enter this building, we sit, we listen, we learn, and afterwards we take what we learn. And being that good, faithful steward, we take what we've learned and share it with those in our small groups. How many of you have learned something new from the ladies in your small groups already? Right? How many of you have picked a verse like everybody else, but you all come up with something different? God's word is alive and active, and I love that. I could read a passage. I've been walking with the Lord now 47 years. Every time I read a passage, it's like, I've read that before, but this time it means something different because I'm in a different place in my walk with him. We mature as we go on along. And Paul talks about being mature Christians, right? And how do we become mature? We keep studying his word. We keep seeking. We keep asking questions of our pastors and teachers. So keep growing. This dark world, and this world is getting darker, really, really needs us to be on our game, to know his word, and to not just come for the great lasagna that y'all have out there. There's a purpose for being here, and I'm so thrilled that you are. In verse 3, Paul is basically asking them, so what about me? You want to judge me? When it comes to judging ministers and stewards of God's church, there is no shortage of opinions, right? Everyone looks at the pastors around and say, well, he shouldn't have said that, and that pastor over there does this, and that church does... Paul is saying, stop. That is not what this is about. Don't judge me or my motives. Why doesn't, you know, Paul didn't care about what people thought. He cared what Jesus thought. And that was his priority. The Lord is going to judge the motives of his heart. Because when someone does something good or bad, for us to sit in judgment of their motives, I don't know that person's heart. I don't know why they're doing the things they're doing, good or bad. But the Lord does. And there will come a day where the Lord will then give praise where praise is due. Paul warns the Corinthians not to jump to any conclusions about someone else's motives, whether someone is good, a good servant or not. In verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So what is Paul talking about here? He is talking about pride. He's trying to remind them to be humble, but he's talking about pride. He's saying, I used Apollos and myself to illustrate to you, if you obey God's word, you won't find yourself bragging about one of us or one of your pastors or ministers or other overseers. We are all servant leaders. Every one of us is a servant leader to someone. If you have little ones at home, you are a servant leader to that child. You're a servant to your husband, your household. A leader in the spiritual things. We serve others best when we stay humble. The world sees Jesus when we serve with that attitude of humbleness, and they experience Christianity when we act like Jesus. When we start behaving in our flesh, which it happens, we all do it, we're human, we're gonna stumble and fall. But what do? We immediately repent, ask for forgiveness, and show them this is what walking in with the Lord means. Faithfully use your gifts for his glory. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, if you want to turn to John, chapter 3, that would be great. I am going to read it, though, starting in verse 25. We read that one day, someone started an argument with John's disciples over the matter of ceremonial washing. John's disciples ran to him and said, Master, the man that you met out the other side of the Jordan, the one that you said is the Messiah, he's baptizing too, and everybody's going over there instead of coming to us. Wah, wah. Oh my goodness. John told them he's the Messiah, and they're complaining that people are going over to get baptized by Jesus or to hear Jesus instead of coming to them again, like they were at one time. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ. Guys, you just said I'm not the Christ. You admitted that I said that's the Messiah. I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. Powerful truths from John. First, God in heaven appoints each man's work. Second, my work, John says, is to prepare the way for him, Jesus, so that everyone will go to him. He's working himself out of a job when you think about that, right? He's working himself out of that position. I want them all to go to Jesus. I'm here to prepare the way for him. That is all. John stayed in his lane. He focused on that task that was given to him. Those of you that work outside the home, you have a boss who gives you tasks to do, and you do them, right? Otherwise, you may get some consequences. Your coworker has their task to do. At the end of that job or that contract, everything comes together. God has got each one of us in a position, and we're to stick to our lanes to do our job. Yes, we help one another, like the under rower, rowing that boat. We all work together to get things done for the kingdom. 3, he says, I am filled with joy at his success, because it's all about Jesus. And 4, and then John said something remarkable. He said, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. The more God uses a man or a woman, the lower they become in their own eyes, not in their value, but in their position, the less they want to be. Why? Because the more invisible they are, the more visible Jesus is. We want people to see Jesus, not us. Paul addresses the problem by asking them 3 questions in verse 7. He asks, who makes you different from one another? What are you so puffed up about? What have you got to be so proud of, really, that you don't? God has already given you all this. You shouldn't be puffed up. What do you have that you did not receive from God? And if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In other words, if all you have is from God, why act as though you're so great and as though you've accomplished something on your own? Paul is saying to them. There's some harsh words. This is hard. Basically saying, oh, no, you Corinthians, you are not all that in a bag of chips. No. This is the reality of things, okay? You need to get rid of the pride. Everything you have, everything you accomplish is from the hand of God. So let me ask you, ladies, because I had to ask myself, how are you stewarding over and managing those talents and gifts and abilities that God's given you? Are you using them for his glory? Are you scared to use them for his glory? You have a talent or a gift or ability, and I should maybe do that ministry, but kind of holding back a little bit. There's so many opportunities here. We've got events coming up for the Halloween substitution glow, it's called. We need volunteers for that. The women's luncheon, we're going to need volunteers for that. Ladies, I know, I can see it. You're all gifted. I see the food out there. You're gifted in cooking. You know what? People are hungry, and you have a gift to feed the hungry. If you like to sew, you think, well, it's just a little, little hobby of mine. People need clothing. Some of the dresses that they make in the morning, for the morning ladies, I know that they make these dresses that go out in Samaritan's, the Christmas boxes, Operation Christmas Child. You can bless those who have less, no matter what your gift is. Find that gift. When I say gift, I'm not talking just spiritual gift, okay? My lovely daughter has a gift for photography. She can arrange flowers beautifully. And she may not see those as big gifts, but you know what? They bless people, right? So take a look at yourself and what your gifts are. Step out in faith. I know a lot of you already have, because I'm looking at some of my facilitators, and I'm so proud of them, because God has given them a gift, and they're listening to him. They're obeying his word. Who chooses? Okay, so who makes us different from one another? Who chooses the gifts and talents that we each have? So are we going to hide those gifts and talents if they're from God? Wow. Think about that. Gosh, Lord, you gave me that. You gave me a brain to work out that math problem the way I do. Not me. You gave me the ability to play music or to sing. You gave me an ear for that. Why would we glory in ourselves or in anyone else when it's God that gave us everything? I think about my cousin's wife. She was praising the Lord over the provision that God had given the family. And someone said, yeah, but your husband's the one doing the work. Yes, but it's God who gave him the ability and the strength and gave him the job. I will praise my God for that. That is someone who is in tune to giving God the glory for everything in her life. And we all need to be like that. Whatever your gift is, it builds up the church and encourages others. So use it, ladies. Use that gift often and use it faithfully, please. Verse 8, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. An interesting cross-reference that I found when I was studying that particular verse was in Revelation. Revelation 3, verses 16 and 17. And this is the church in Laodicea. It says, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Nice picture, Lord. Verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have grown wealthy and need nothing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Pick a lane, Corinthians. Be hot or cold. Stop being influenced by the world. Be an influencer. Let's do those things that Christ has called us to. Everything is from him. I kind of see that attitude with the Corinthians, though, don't you? That wanting to be a part of this. They're filled with gifted, talented people, but their words are spoken, maybe aren't. And Paul was getting to that as well. We see it in today's church, in churches, not our church. Everything that comes from this pulpit, praise God, is from the Word of God. And I'm so thankful for that. But we look at some of the other churches around us, and they have allowed the culture to creep in. And it creeps into the pulpit. Instead of opening the Bible, they open a book or they quote from some book. The only book I want to see up at that pulpit is the Bible. They can mention other books, but to teach from that, and I've seen churches that do that, it's just, we are in some really unusual times. So again, keep your ears open when you're listening to a teacher. I've always heard the first 15 minutes sound good. It's that 16th minute. You need to be careful. You need to know the Word of God inside and out. That is the only way you're going to know a counterfeit, right? Okay. Faithfully stand for righteousness no matter what the cost. Verse 9 through 13. For I think that God has displayed us as the apostles last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless, being persecuted. We endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Romans 14, verses 7 through 8 says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Everything that Paul endured, all the trials that he faced, it didn't matter because he was living for the Lord. And we have to keep that in mind. We're not here to win a popularity contest. Amen? I like everyone to like me, but I know they don't. Is Jesus pleased with me? Is he pleased with what I'm choosing to do? That's what should matter to me the most. Paul and his co-workers were treated horribly by the world, yet the Corinthians expected nothing but the best for themselves. Is my opinion of what it means to live for Jesus based on the Bible, or is it based on a worldview or an opinion? What does it mean to live for Jesus? Is that based on the Bible or the world? Paul and the apostles were willing to be seen as fools for Christ's sake. Am I willing to be seen that way? Am I willing to be dishonored for Christ's sake? I think again of that lovely couple and how I can't imagine some of the things they may have heard from people, but I'm sure they smiled and said, Jesus loves you no matter what. He still loves you. If I face persecution, if I'm reviled or slandered because I choose to follow Jesus, will I respond graciously and kindly? Or do I want to repay evil with evil? Paul's description of his ministry focuses on the hardships and trials and persecution. These were the things that the Corinthians hadn't really experienced, because instead of standing for righteousness, instead of standing for godliness, they were tolerating sin within their own church. They had divisions going on. They were being influenced by the culture instead of influencing the culture for Christ. Let's follow the example that Paul set for us by responding with truth, patience, gentleness, forgiveness, kindness, and love. Paul gives a warning now in verse 14 through 16. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. It was Paul who brought the gospel to the Corinthians and started that church there in Corinth. So he had a special attachment to these people. And he is like a father to a child, exactly what he says here. I want you to do the right thing. I raised you. I could take you out. I raised you in Christ. And I want you to learn this. Therefore, I urge you. What does Paul say? Imitate me. Wow. That confidence. Where did he get that? Pastor Jeff mentioned on Sunday that Paul, in many of his letters, would give a warning and instruction. And I love that he mentioned that. So that's what we find in this letter. Paul wants them to know his purpose. And in his use of sarcasm to them, because we do that sometimes, it wasn't to make them feel ashamed or belittle them in any way. It was to warn them of a very specific danger, spiritual danger, and that was pride. And that had been setting into their heart. Imitate me. Paul appealed to the Christians in Corinth as a parent would their own child, that they would imitate him. How many of you had parents, maybe dads, who said, don't do as I do as I say? When I heard it from my daddy, I kind of thought, that didn't sound right to me. Even as a young teenager, just like, I don't know about that. I watch what you do more than anything. So how is Paul able to say that with such confidence? Because he taught them what was based in God's word. He taught them the truth based on God's word. That's why he was so confident to say, imitate me, because I'm imitating what the word says. What he taught them was not his wisdom or the wisdom of man, but all that he taught them was God's wisdom, and he gained that from spending time in the scriptures and praying. And you ladies are equipped for that, and you're growing and getting more equipped as you study the word. All right, verse 17. Let's wrap it up. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know then not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in the word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? He's giving them a choice here. So are you going to straighten up or not? In Paul's absence, some of the leaders had become arrogant, overbearing, and boastful in their attitude towards Paul. I mean, can you imagine thinking, well, he's not going to show up. We've got this. He's too chicken to come. Oh, my goodness. Paul already in his letters is showing he could be firm when he needs to be, and I can't believe that they even taunted him in that way that he heard that. Paul directs them to follow his example as their spiritual father in Christ, which he set for them in his example of teaching, his conduct, his overall life, the way he worked with his hands. He didn't ask or expect anything from anyone. He worked. He was a tent maker. He worked very hard for everything that he had. The Lord gave him that talent and that gift, and he used it as a livelihood. This only brought more pride into their hearts, thinking that he wouldn't come. Those who loved eloquent words and success had their own ideas on how they should behave. But Paul said, "I will come, and I will come soon if the Lord wills, and then I'll find out whether everything you're saying is just from your own arrogance or if it is from the power of God." You can tell when someone is speaking and teaching through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? You're convicted, you listen, Yeah, he was going to find out when he went to go visit them. Now, I want to close with verse 17. I want to go back. So for this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy was a special young man to Paul. Timothy was raised by his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. His father was Greek, but they don't talk about him very much, so I don't know that he was even a believer, but it is mentioned of Lois and Eunice. These godly women raised this young man, and then he was blessed to meet Paul, who gave him the spiritual nourishment and maturity that he needed to become that young pastor. And Timothy had, at times, was timid and afraid, and Paul would encourage him. Don't let anyone call you too young, because basically you're anointed and you're going to be doing this. So he sent Timothy to the Corinthians to help them along and remind them how to follow Christ. I want my walk to be an example to those around me. I want to be like Paul, living for Christ faithfully and teaching others to do the same. That I would be a part of raising the next generation in the church. How many of you were here on Sunday for that adorable baby dedication at 9 o'clock? Oh, he's so cute. And I love that Bill or Jeff always talk about how the church, we're a family, and we help bring those children up in the spiritual, you know, especially if you're working children's ministry, you definitely have an influence over those kids and how much Jesus loves them. And I want to be that, not just to my family. I am thrilled that my children are serving the Lord. I'm thrilled that I had the opportunity to raise them. I wasn't always faithful in that. There was a period of time there that it was really hard. But when the Lord brought me back to church, it was because of the kids, right? And I'm so thankful that he took us to a good church and that my kids are now serving Jesus and that my granddaughters get to hear about Jesus. And I send text messages. If you have older granddaughters or grandchildren you don't get to see, send them text messages. They'll read those usually. And I'll send Bible verses or praying for you, thinking about you, things like that. We could still be an influence, even if it's a little thing like that. So I want to encourage you, be an influencer to the younger generation. Don't be afraid of them. They're not mean. They won't bite. Really, they don't. And you younger generation, we may be older, but we do have some wisdom. Okay? So take that to heart. Learn from those around. You know, learn from each other. Don't take age away and learn from each other. I wish I could take age away. One day I won't have to worry about it at all. So anyway, again, just be an influencer to everyone around you. We're all servants and stewards of the beautiful mystery of God's redemptive power through Jesus Christ. So let's be faithful stewards for him and to those around us and to those here at the church. Father God, I thank you so much for this time, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would bless the small groups, Lord. I pray that the ladies would share openly, Father God, how good you are, Lord, and what you taught them. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave this building, that this week and the rest of this week, Father, that we would have opportunities to be an influencer in someone's life, Lord. That we would not be proud, Lord, if that is an issue that we deal with. I pray that you would forgive us now, Lord, that you would remove those things, Father God, that you would make us like those overseers that are mentioned in Titus, Lord, with all those qualities and characteristics, Father God, of love and kindness and patience and humbleness, Lord, that in our homes, Father God, there would be a change, a radical change in our homes, Father God, that we would be loving towards our husbands, our children, our roommates, whoever is in our home, Lord, that we could be an influence. And Lord, that we would just continue to glorify you and thank you for every single gift you have given us, Lord, that it would be used for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.